All right. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the conscience. That'll be a great topic to talk about. We all have to deal with we all have a conscience, so we all have to learn how as Christians to manage and train and use our consciences for the glory of God and for righteous living. And so we're going to talk about the conscience. We're going to talk about what is a conscience. What does the Bible say about our conscience? And we'll talk a little bit about how to train the conscience for godliness' sake. And our scripture text this morning is Acts 24, verses 14 through 16. Acts 24, verses 14 through 16. We can put that on the screen and get that started. All right, hear the word of the Lord. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." And here's where we're really going to focus in, verse 16. "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." And so before we begin talking about this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask for his blessing in this class. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from your word today. As we deal with the important topic, which all of us deal with every day, and that is a good conscience. You have said much in your word about the conscience. Help us to put it together and to be blessed through your spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, we all want to have assurance in the Christian life, right? We all want to be sure that we're saved, or we want to have that assurance, correct? And assurance is bound up in the conscience. And oftentimes losing a good conscience is often equated with losing assurance in salvation. And so even for that reason this morning, I think it's important to hear about the topic of the conscience. And the conscience is something that appears throughout the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, quite a bit. And I remember reading this passage from Acts a little while ago and thinking, this is such a powerful passage on the conscience. I wonder what other texts in the Bible have to say about the conscience. And I began to look at all the verses that deal with the conscience, and you almost have enough for a book. So much the Bible has to say about the conscience. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say about the conscience. So let's start with the definition of a conscience. What is a conscience? Well, Romans 2 verses 14 through 16, in that we find the definition of a conscience and how it works. And this morning I'm going to be going through a lot of passages, and you can just follow along on the screen. Romans 2, verse 14. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Now notice he uses the word conscience here. Now the word conscience can be divided into two words, or two syllables. We have con and then science, or science, if you put that word by itself. The second syllable, science, is the original word for science in the English language, and con means alongside of. And science basically comes from the Latin, and it means to know. And so the conscience basically means to know alongside of, to know alongside of. And so the conscience is kind of like a second person inside of yourself, alongside of us, in some sense speaking to us. And we carry our consciences wherever we go. And it's always talking to us. It's always talking with us. It's kind of like the guy in the mirror, like talking to himself back and forth. And so first of all, the conscience means to know alongside of. And it's something inside of us that speaks to us as a person would speak to us. Now, you may have seen movies where this person is a conscience and he kind of steps outside of the person and talks to him, and then he steps back in. It's kind of like that. Notice that in Romans 2 here that the conscience bears witness. That's something that's very important. The conscience bears witness. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts while their conscience bears witness. And again, like I said, it's like another person who is a witness to everything that you do. Your conscience is inside of you, and therefore it goes everywhere you go. It sees everything that you do, and it knows everything that you think. Now, not even your wife can be that good, right? Everywhere you go, everything you think, everything you see, your conscience is there witnessing it too. It's in our presence all of the time. Now, also in verse 15, it says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience, which means knowing alongside of, also bears witness. So the conscience, we learn from Romans, it bears witness to us. It either bears witness for us or against us. And we are taught how it works right here. It says, and their conflicting thoughts. That's something else to learn here. It works through our thoughts. It works through our thinking. And then either accusing us or excusing us. And so alternately, it works back and forth. So either doing one of two things. The conscience either accuses you of being guilty of some offense, or it excuses you and says you are innocent, right? Now, typically, this is in everybody. Everyone has a conscience. And as we'll see later on, the conscience can be seared. It can be burned. It can become non-existent. But typically, even in the Gentiles, and I think that's the point here in Romans chapter 2, even in the Gentiles, even in unbelievers, in other words, they have a conscience. At least in a Christian culture, they have a conscience. Is everybody tracking with me so far? But the conscience, it alternates between saying, yes, you were guilty, or no, you are innocent. And it does this all the time. What we think, what we do, what we see, it's always there. Now, notice how important it is for the Christian to keep a good conscience. Romans 2 is talking about an unbeliever, but as you move through the New Testament, one of the things that we gain as a Christian is a good conscience. And there's a priority put upon keeping a good conscience, and we'll see how to get that good conscience shortly. But I want to turn to a few passages to show you how Paul thought about his conscience. The last thing he wanted to lose was a good conscience. That was his security blanket. That was what kept him going. And if you disturb the conscience, then you're in trouble, as we'll see shortly. Let's look at Acts 24, 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. So that right there helps you to keep a good conscience as a Christian. We believe everything in the law, in accordance with the law, and what's written in the prophets. That's the way that we train the conscience to work in a proper way as a Christian. Let's move on here. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And so Paul is here. He's stating his beliefs. He's stating what he's been preaching. And then he says, in view of the day of resurrection, when God will judge the righteous and the wicked, knowing that God is going to judge the righteous and the wicked, as a Christian, how do I respond to that? And then he says, not sometimes, but I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. And so in the view of the judgment of God, which is to come, I do all that I can. And this is not a works righteousness thing. This is a sanctification thing. I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Always, day and night, every day, every hour of the day, every second. And Paul says, I want to have a blameless conscience all the time, and I always take pains to do that. I always want to have a conscience that doesn't blame me, a conscience that doesn't say, hey, Paul, you are guilty. Paul, you're a hypocrite. And I do this both towards God. And it's important to keep a good conscience before God. Amen. But it's also important to keep a good conscience before men, that men cannot bring blame against me because I have and should have I have a bad conscience. Men as well as God. That's what we have to work toward. We have to have a good conscience before God and before men. And so he does his very best. Do you do your best to always have a good conscience before God and before men? Paul says, I do my best every day of my life, always to maintain a blameless, not just a good conscience, but a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. And by the way, he's not talking about sinlessness here. He's really talking about living in the world where the world could bring accusations against him. And he knows that they could do that if he did certain things. And certainly they accuse him of certain things. But he defends himself, and he says he does these things in accordance with the law of God and what's written in the prophets. And because of that, my conscience is clear. That's what he's saying. Even though others may not like what I'm doing or like the message that I'm preaching or the way in which I am doing my ministry, he says, before God and before men, according to the law, according to the prophets, my conscience is clear. Very, very important. We should always strive to have a good conscience and take pains to have a blameless conscience before God and before men. Because the conscience, believe it or not, it affects our worship. The conscience affects our worship. The conscience affects how we worship God. If we look at Matthew chapter 5, if you have a bad conscience and you come to worship, then your worship's going to be pretty pitiful. It's not going to be very good. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, it says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so if our conscience isn't clear and we believe that our brother has something against us, then how can we worship God? And Jesus is basically saying you can't. You can't do that. You need to get things right as soon as you can and make peace. And then you can worship God with a pure heart and with a clean conscience. Because if your conscience is condemning you, then if you have committed a biblical offense against a brother or a sister, then you've got to make peace with God. And not only with God, you got to make peace with the man or woman who has something against you. And so we can't sit in the house of God when you know that there is enmity between you and a Christian brother. And you can't sit here and think you can worship God when Jesus says you can't. And so until you take care of that problem, and your conscience is clear and blameless, that condemnation inside of you, until that says not guilty, then you're not going to be able to worship God with a pure heart. After you take care of this problem and you reconcile with your brother or sister, you can come with a clean conscience and worship God. Amen? Very important for us to do. Another benefit of having a good conscience is that it enables us to endure suffering. Sometimes we will suffer unjustly. It's going to happen in the Christian life. But if we have a good conscience that's informed by the Word of God, then we can endure unjust suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. There you go. Peter's basically, you just don't obey the good boss. You can't just do that. No, but you obey the bad boss who is unjust with you and who's unreasonable with you, who is unfair to you. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So if for the sake of conscience toward God, knowing that you're innocent before God, a person bears up under sorrow who is suffering unjustly. And look, if you suffer unjustly, which all of us, if you haven't already, you will at some point if you're living a faithful life to the Lord. If you suffer unjustly, then oftentimes a good conscience is going to take you through that suffering. And so, you know, you better have a good conscience. Otherwise, you'll never deal with unjust condemnation. You'll never deal with people who are treating you badly, unjustly, unrighteously, unreasonably. And you're never going to hold up under that suffering unless you have a good conscience before God. And otherwise, you're going to lash out at them. You're not going to be in subjection to them as you should. And so you might be saying, well, Pastor, I don't think I have a good conscience. I don't think I have a blameless conscience. I don't think I have a conscience that is informed by the Word of God. I think we all have that problem to some extent. Some of us who have been living the Christian life longer and who are a little bit more mature would say that that's not as true. But we all need to have our consciences more and more informed and shaped and trained by the Word of God each day. But you may be thinking, my conscience is weak. And I want the power that God gives when I do everything in my life according to a good, clean, biblically informed conscience. And so how do I get that? How do I get that good and blameless conscience? So what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of our time looking at some practical ways in which to develop a good conscience. So what's the first thing that you need to do when you're thinking of developing a good conscience? Well, the first thing to do is to look to the Lord. Look to the Lord first. Jeremiah tells us that we can't even understand our own hearts. We don't have that ability. We're going to need the Lord's illumination in this. And as you work on your own conscience, you're going to need to do it not in your own strength, but you're going to need to do it in God's strength, with His Spirit, to His glory and with His blessing. If your only motive is to feel good and to have just some sort of just warm, secure feeling in your heart, and kind of just get rid of that nagging condemnation in your heart, if you're only doing it for that reason, God's not going to bless that. No, you need to do it because first and foremost, you want to please God. Amen? That's why we want to have a good and blameless conscience, to please the Lord. Because it's only the Lord that can fully understand your heart. And He alone is the only one that can fully subdue your heart to Himself. And so we want to pray. We want to immediately go to the Lord and pray and ask God that He would cleanse it. Lord, cleanse me of a bad conscience. Cleanse me of an iniquitous heart. Hebrews 9:14 says that the blood of Jesus can cleanse the conscience from legalism. And so we need to apply the blood of Christ to our conscience, and we need to ask God to cleanse it and to renew it. You know, I think of David. When David realized how hardened his conscience had become over the adultery affair that he had with Bathsheba, he prayed, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That needs to be our prayer as well. Psalm 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And the reason God needs to work on it is because we don't even understand our own hearts many times. We don't understand how deep our wickedness and depravity can go sometimes, right? So we need the Lord to show us. We need the Lord to shed light on those things, and then ask Him to continue His work of cleansing us from all unrighteousness and continue that work of creating a new heart, a clean heart in our lives. So that's the most important thing. We have to rely upon the Lord. We have to immediately lean on Him for His strength and pray in faith, asking for His help in this. Okay? Next, I would say you need to ask God that He would make your heart sincere and without pretense. The prayer of Philippians 1:10 is that we would be sincere and without offense. And see, when our conscience, let's say our conscience wants to please three different people, And all three people are different, and they're in conflict in their expectations. And whenever that happens, whenever you're enslaved to the rules and regulations of men and of different people in your lives, the conscience can get very confused because it's trying to please multiple masters with conflicting standards. Does that make sense? So in order to survive, such a conscience has to hide certain things and to pretend to be what it isn't. And so, but when the conscience is bound by Christ alone, it can be sincere. It can be without pretense. And look, you don't need to hide your beer or your cigar when the legalist comes in. That's why 2 Corinthians 11:3 speaks of the simplicity which is in Christ. It can only be found in him. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "The testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God." See, only God's grace can bring about such simplicity and sincerity. So pray for it. Pray for it. Fourth, ask that God would orient the conscience entirely to him. And you know, you're probably going to have to pray that daily. I pray that every day as much as I can. I want my conscience oriented entirely to you, Lord, and entirely to your word. Acts 23:1 speaks of this as a conscience before God. Lord, I want a clean conscience before you and before you alone. 2 Corinthians 4:2 speaks of it as a conscience in the sight of God. Hebrews 9:14 speaks of it as a conscience that serves God. And so our consciences, our whole hearts need to be reoriented by grace and what comes from the gospel, the fruit of that. And finally, we need to pray that God would make it more and more reliable. We need to pray that God would make our conscience more and more reliable, that our conscience would understand God's law by his illumination and that it would judge rightly and that it would feel rightly. How many of us want a conscience that's informed by God's word and not informed by maybe the traditions that we grew up with, if they're contrary to God's word? Or, you know, you may not even realize that your conscience is being informed by other things besides the Bible. You may not know that. Remember, the heart is deceitfully wicked. The heart is deep. Who can know it? So we have to ask God first, Lord, show me these things. Show me the ways in which my conscience is not informed by your word. And you have to be willing to change. You have to be willing to change it. Okay, I'll stop that. I will, Lord, help me not to be bothered by maybe the freedoms that other Christians experience that maybe my conscience is bound by. Lord, free me from those things, right? So we have to pray that. We want our consciences to judge rightly and to feel rightly. And the reason I mention this point first is that it's so easy to begin to go through a checklist of your own actions without depending upon God. So the first step is to pray and depend upon God to change the heart. Now, prayer is certainly where it starts, but we also need to actively work in having a good conscience. Amen? We can't just let go and let God in this situation. You know, you cannot be passive in your Christianity. So Paul says in Acts 24:16, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." And so he always worked at it, always worked at it. When was the last time you worked in developing your conscience? Most Christians, they don't even think of doing it. But Paul did it daily. We all brush our hair, if we have hair. We brush our teeth. We take showers, and we have other ways that we care for our bodies daily. But what about the inner life? What about the spiritual life? Do we take pains to take care of that daily as well? And the conscience is a critically important area of the inner life. And Paul says that he always strove to have a conscience void of offense. And so we also need to develop a routine of daily spiritual hygiene as well. And so how do we do that? Well, if your conscience has become too sensitive to man's approval or to legalism, you're going to need to retrain it. That's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to retrain our consciences. And of course, that doesn't always happen overnight. In Hebrews 5:14, the writer tells us that we must use the conscience and exercise its senses so that it's able to discern both good and evil. And he uses a sports term indicating that it needs to be exercised and it needs to be trained. And if any of you have any sort of like fitness goals, you know that you cannot achieve fitness goals if you want like a radical transformation in your health and in your physical body. It doesn't come in one day, right? It takes daily labor, working little by little each and every day to hit those goals. And so it's the same thing with our spiritual life. It's the same thing with our consciences. We have to exercise our consciences and train them. And we need to have a plan. We need to have a training program set forth in our hearts to do that. And so I'll give you a little overview, a broad training plan in which you can use to start. And so the first step in this training plan should be pretty obvious. Teach it biblical law. We need to teach our consciences biblical law. 1 Timothy 1 says that the reason that he was able to teach sound doctrine was to develop a good conscience. So we need sound doctrine. We need to sit under sound doctrine. We need to learn and listen to sound doctrine. Because your conscience is always developing a standard, whether you want it to or not. It's going to pick up something by osmosis if you're not training it. Either the world is going to train your conscience, or extra biblical laws are going to train your consciences, or the Bible, God, is going to train your conscience. So we have to actively train it in God's law. And the judge inside of you, which is what the conscience is, it's constantly looking for some standard by which to evaluate every action. And so we better be giving it God's standard. Amen? So let's just assume that you have guilt over something that the Bible says you should rejoice in. Okay? And so it's a liberty issue. You'll remember from Romans 14 that you don't automatically go out and engage in the liberty if your conscience is bound in a particular way. You can't violate what your conscience thinks, but at the same time, neither should you ignore it. You can't ignore your conscience, but instead you study the Bible on a given subject that your conscience is bound by, if it isn't bound by Scripture in that particular issue, and when you are convinced that it gives you liberty. You have to be convinced in your heart that the Bible gives you liberty and freedom, right? Under His yoke, under His law, right? And so according to that, as you read your Bible, as you study, as you pray that the Lord would impress these truths upon your heart and retrain your conscience, at that point, you just tell your conscience what it's going to say. All right, you tell your conscience what God says, okay? You talk to yourself. How many of us talk to ourselves? You don't have to raise your hand, but I talk to myself sometimes, right? Sometimes I say, you idiot, what are you doing, right? We all do these sorts of things. That's good if it's done in a godly way. But Proverbs 1:29 says, if you hate his knowledge, if you hate God's knowledge, then he's not going to answer your prayers. And so your seriousness in striving to have a good conscience is measured first and foremost in wanting to know what the standard is. Do you want to know what the standard is for righteous living? Do we want to know that? Really in your heart. I mean, it's easy to nod our head in class and say that, but really examine yourself and say, generally speaking, we can definitely say that. But what if it's a certain, you have to look at certain areas and certain subjects and particular situations in your life, when they come up, which they most often do, and you say, Lord, do I want to know what your standard is with this? What, you know, this Christian is doing is bothering me. It's bothering my conscience. I don't have any scripture to really back up why he shouldn't or should or shouldn't do this, but do I want to know what the standard is? Am I willing to be wrong? Am I willing to give up this thing? Like, do we want to know what the Bible says about stuff? That's where we really have to get to. Do we want to know what the standard is? And a lot of people avoid the Bible because they don't want to become guilty, and that's a wrong move. We don't want to do that. No. So that's the first step. Second, you want to avoid legalistic teachings. You want to avoid the legalistic teachings of others. If there are people who are continually condemning what God praises or who are adding to the Bible, ignore their teaching. Ignore them. Don't listen to their programs. You know, Isaiah tells us to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light in them. It's Isaiah 8:20. Legalism is dangerous to the soul. And if you haven't, if you don't know much about legalism, Pastor Brandon's been speaking a good deal about legalism over the past couple of months. I would invite you to listen to some of his teachings. I believe it's 1 Timothy. He did 1 Timothy a little while back. He talked a great deal about legalism in those studies. So I would invite you to go back and listen to those recordings if you haven't already. But legalism in and of itself is dangerous to the soul. The passage in 1 Timothy 1, we'll read it in just a second, it not only speaks of the role of teaching doctrine for having a good conscience, but it demonstrates the important role of avoiding legalism. And it says this, this is 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 3. It says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. That's step one that I mentioned earlier. Verse 4, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. That's step two. And then he goes to talk about step three. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's step three. And then verse six, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. So the third step is to determine to please God with everything that you do. You must have everything that you do has to have the goal of pleasing God in it. And again, you got to ask God, what pleases you as you read and you study his word? Don't be like, I read about this, a seminary student who came into the room with a bunch of students one day, and they were discussing an ethical issue. And as soon as he heard what subject they were talking about, he put his hands over his ears and he walked out saying, I don't want to know about that subject or I might be held responsible to it. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. That is not a willingness to hear what God wants us to do. And of course, the fourth step is to repent of your legalism. We're probably all legalistic in some way. We all have extra biblical notions of what's right and wrong in some area of our lives, right? And so it's important to treat legalism as a sin. We must treat legalism as a sin because it really is a sin. Jesus treated it as a sin in Mark 7. And some people are willing to theoretically acknowledge that a given practice is biblical, but they won't engage in it unless their friends or relatives get on their case about it, right? How many of us have relatives or friends that are like that? We have liberty in a certain thing, but we refrain to do that thing in their presence. Well, they haven't repented of legalism, if that's the case. We haven't repented of legalism. You know, it is still the opinions of others that bind our conscience, and that is a sin. None but God can be the Lord of the conscience. So sincerely repent of legalism. Say, Lord, I have been feeling guilty over things that the Bible praises, and I repent of that sin. Please cleanse me and purify me of that sin. And then fifth, determined to never bind another person's conscience with anything but the Bible. Okay? If you do impose legalism on others, it's going to reinforce the legalism in you. We don't want that. In Romans 14, Paul, he said that though a weak Christian can be accepted into the congregation, he should not teach his weakness. They are not permitted to teach their weaknesses. In fact, both Galatians and Timothy say that you are no longer a weaker brother if you teach man's law. What have you become? You're not the weaker brother. Now you're a Judaizer. or a Pharisee now, because you're teaching these things and you are under God's judgment. So resolve to never impose any view on others that is not in the scriptures. Amen? The Pharisees, they were basically saying, hey, we're just playing it safe when it comes to the law of God. We're just building a fence around the law just for extra protection. But Jesus didn't see it that way. No, he saw it as a denial of the authority of God in his law. And so determined to never bind another person's conscience with anything but scripture. Amen? All right, wrapping up here. And, you know, if you've done all of this, let's say you begin to take these steps in the next few weeks or so, and your conscience is still giving you fits about being wrong, even after you have instructed it, then what are you to do? Well, then you need to follow step 6. You need to begin thanking God for the liberty that others have. Amen? We need to begin thanking God for the liberty that others have. Romans 14:3 says, "Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." And down in verse 22, God tells the weaker brother, "Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." And so basically he's saying, even though your conscience isn't letting you have the liberty and the blessedness and the happiness yet, you know intellectually that God has given that liberty because of Scripture, because you've read it in the Scriptures and you've studied the Scriptures. So thank God for that. Thank God that others are able to enjoy and be happy in that liberty of conscience. And you're going to find that by actively engaging in thanksgiving to God for those things, that you're actually training your conscience emotionally in the way that it should think. And, you know, and this may not seem much, but it's actually a very powerful step in moving the conscience out of bondage and into liberty. And after doing all of that, you may want to spend some time meditating on God's desire for your freedom. Amen? A great passage to meditate on in that would be Galatians 5:1. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And so meditate upon what it means for this to be a gift from God's own hand that should not be despised. John 8:31-32. "See, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Meditate on these verses. Praise God for these verses. Praise God when others are able to engage in the liberties that maybe your conscience isn't letting you engage in yet. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And then pray, "Lord, I want to abide in your word. I want to abide. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to take away from it. I want to be your disciple indeed. And I want to know that the truth sets me free. Help me to know that. Massage that into my heart." And then just glory in it as you meditate upon those scriptures. Glory in the freedom of the Lord. And if still none of that is helping and you find your conscience still panging you and giving you fits, you know, you have to go back to asking God to work on it. You have to repeat these steps over and over again. Go back to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to take away the fear of man. Maybe it's a fear of man that's binding your conscience. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare." So ask him to remove your social conscience, that constant succumbing to the pressure to receive the approval and the praise of men. Galatians 1:10 says, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so he was speaking that in connection with the Judaizing legalism. And I think Pastor Brandon's taught through Galatians too. So jump on sermon audio and listen to those too. But ask God to take away this desire to want to be approved by others. Amen? And to give you, first and foremost, a desire to have Christ's "well done, thou good and faithful servant" ringing in your ears and in your heart. That's who you want to please. You want that affirmation from the Lord Jesus Christ with a clean conscience. And now I know we're running a little over time here, but I think it's important to say before we end that if doing what your conscience tells you to do is a sin, this is something a little bit different. If doing what your conscience tells you to do is a sin, then you do not have the liberty to go through that process slowly. Okay? I read a while back about a person who thought that God had told him to kill his son like God told Abraham. His conscience, I guess, was bound by that. So in a situation like that, I would make you violate your conscience first if it was within my power, and then instruct it later, right? I think of, likewise, there are married partners who on occasion will think that conjugal relations are sinful and they haven't had them for years. Well, that's a sin. And because that's such a clear disobedience to Scripture, it doesn't fall into the liberty issues that Romans 14 talks about, and it needs to be corrected very quickly. When Paul talks about not violating the conscience, he's always talking about liberties that really don't matter all that much. It doesn't matter whether you wear makeup or not, or whether you wear jewelry or not. Scripture gives you the liberty to do that or to not do that, but you don't have to take it, right? But on sin issues, specific sin issues, whether your conscience is bothered by it or not, it is imperative that you obey what you know to be in Scripture. You need to obey first, and then the feelings will follow as you work in all of these steps later. Amen?